Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that this time that we have as we're here together as a body of believers, that your word would be clear to us, that our response to it would be a godly response, and that our faith in you and our edification would be amplified, we ask, as we study these things this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the great words of salvation, we've been looking at this word judgment. It's a word that covers a lot of different areas. And we come to one this morning that is not attractive to us. And so let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 12. And maybe before I read this, I should say many of us have been disturbed and concerned about what we see as a possibility, as maybe a strong possibility for some of us, maybe a probability of what's coming in our nation, in the whole world. And I'm reading a book. It's called The Political Seduction of Christianity. It's kind of a fascinating book. And there's been a thinking that's come into the church very definitely that we've got to have a political solution. If you haven't countenanced that, or you're certainly aware of that, that that's come into Christian thinking. I think this is an especially fitting subject for us to be looking at, because our citizenship is in heaven. And that's the reality. I mean, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not saying you're not a citizen of the United States, but what's your most important citizenship? It is by far, I mean, it's not even worthy of comparison, even though I'm, I believe, a patriot. And but still, I belong. I am a blood-bought son of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has my allegiance. And his plan is not always what we expect. There are things that come into our lives that shock us and concern us. And I would say, like I mentioned some earlier, that in a way, we in this country have been duped because things have been so good. Things have been so sweet. There's been prosperity. There's been freedom. There's been maybe the likes of which never has been, you know. Probably under Solomon and David, but still, this has been an awesome time to be alive. And if as it appears that time's coming to an end, then what can we expect? And so this passage is a powerful passage. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Now remember, Peter is dealing with this whole subject of Christian suffering. That's a huge area. Because it's been experienced by many, many, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ down through the ages. This has been, I think we could say, the norm, okay? So, all right, so here we go. Beloved, we're beloved in Christ. Beloved, do not be surprised, oh boy, at the fiery ordeal among you. You remember this is about the time of Nero. People, Christians, are being burned to light the gardens at night, clothed in wax, horrible things. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You should be rejoicing already. Keep on rejoicing. Don't let anything that comes your way along these lines, or anything for that matter, interrupt your rejoicing in your salvation, in your Lord, in his plan. Okay. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, when I believe this is probably second advent, his return, and we're going to be presented according to Romans 8 there. But at any rate, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Okay. Can you put yourself there that if you go through those fiery things and then the Lord returns, who did you do that for? You did it by his strength, for him, by faith, and you will not be disappointed you did that. You will not be disappointed that you suffered for Christ. Okay? All right. So that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, the thing that singled you out is the work of the Holy Spirit enabling you to represent clearly Jesus Christ, and that's what's objectionable to the world around you, and therefore you are persecuted for that. Okay. Then we have this section. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Isn't that interesting that that's in there? It actually has the whole idea of what's commonly called a bishop, an overseer, but it's overseeing stuff you don't have any authority to oversee. In other words, you always have to ask the question, what's my authority here to get involved in this? To me, that's huge. You know, I see parents who are troublesome meddlers in their kids' lives, in that their kids have grown up, and now, you know, I think about it, now here's this son or daughter, but they're married to somebody else. They've got their own family before the Lord. And, you know, it's not that we're not to be what we should be, but at the same time, we don't have the same authority we did when they were teenagers and when they were 8-year-old and whatever, you know. Okay. But, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. How many Christians have been put in jail, put in prison for their testimony of Jesus Christ? And don't be ashamed of that, okay? But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Now here's the verse that we've been heading for. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's the judgment I'm talking about this morning. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, you know, if there's an area where we have great difficulty, I think, is understanding what it cost for our salvation. Maybe much too glibly sometimes we say, Christ died for our sins. And that's a wonderful truth, but at the same time, the Father was separated from the Son because of our sin, and it's so huge. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let these also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So let me just remind you of verse 17 again. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And I believe that's clearly a reference to the church. Peter saying, it's happening. And so then the question is, where does this judgment come from? This verse is sandwiched in between the same thought above it and the same thought below it, and that's suffering for Christ. Where does that suffering come from? It comes from the world. And I don't know, I've been grappling with this, but it seems clear to me that this judgment, God is allowing the world to judge us for our Christianity. Where does the judgment come from? Well, you can say, well, ultimately it comes from God. Okay, but I don't think that's the thrust of this. This is that if it's clear in Scripture that God allows his people to suffer at the hands of unbelievers. I mean, it's so clear. I mean, look at the whole message of Scripture. God did not deliver Joseph immediately. He had his wicked brothers, and they were going to kill him, and then they sold him, and you find all through Scripture. God did not deliver immediately David from Saul. You just see this pattern. It goes on and on. He didn't deliver. What did he say when Ananias was sent to Saul of Tarsus? He said, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. It's clear God does not, in every case, deliver his people from suffering for him in time. But look at it this way. If God has allowed us to suffer for him at the hands of the world, what's going to happen next or after that is that then the world is going to be judged by God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, the Lord says. Okay, and that's judgment is going to take place. All right, but right now, well, let me take you to Luke 22. Luke 22, come down to verse 52. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? So this is coming out of the garden there, and Judas is there betraying him. And the Lord's, you know, he looks and here's this crowd of people with swords and clubs. And he says, and by the way, let me make sure I've got, yes. What's already happened? Peter, who's looking for a political solution, I believe, okay, he wants to establish the kingdom right now. What does he do? He pulls out his sword and he starts at it. And he whacks the ear off of the servant of the high priest. And the Lord says, what? Enough of that. No. Put the sword away. And I think Peter's heart, unfortunately, is my heart. And your heart, maybe. Do you know what I mean? We're not going to put up with this. We are not going to put up with this. You know? We're going to arm ourselves. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I want us to understand this. You know? I want us to understand who we are and why we're here. Because this may be what's coming. No, I'm not a prophet. But I do know enough about God's word. And I think it'd have to be kind of stupid to look at what's happening and the level and the intensity with what's happening and the speed with what's happening and the insanity of what's happening, not to recognize we're getting pushed farther and farther into a corner. And I believe in the eyes of the world, we're the problem. We're the problem. We're saying that's not right. You can't change your sex like that. That's wrong, you know. And you can't do that. Homosexuality is wrong, you know. All these things. If you take that stand, which is a biblical stand, and I just read a thing this week about this survey. That's not the right word. But they went around and studying all these different pastors and churches and trying to figure out where they stand. You wouldn't believe how many of them have signed on with these things that are absolutely contrary to what the scriptures say. I mean, in some cases, 70%. It's just staggering, you know? And we can't do that. We cannot go along with that. We'd be denying the word of God. And so it ends up, I think, unbelievers are going to fall for it. And then the church or Christendom is going to, there's a great falling away that Scripture speaks of. At any rate, so the Lord says, you come out with the swords and clubs as against a robber. While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. And then this statement, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Whoa. Did you just read that? The Lord Jesus, who's the Son of God, said, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. You say, well, why'd you put that in here? I put that in here because now Peter says, I'm not making an exact parallel, but I'm saying there's a similar thing going on with what Peter says. Peter says it's time for judgment to start within the household of God. Okay, it's going to happen. Okay, and it has been happening ever since he said that, very, very clearly. It's just that we've been mostly, insulated from it. Okay, all right. Well, I'd like you to go back to, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, and we'll start in verse 1. No, Now, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There seems to be, it can also be applied somewhat to Israel, but clearly it's about our Lord. And this is, you know, over 500 years before he came. And it says, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar, you Gentile nations. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Remember? "For he shall save his people from their sins. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." How do we see him in Revelation? Sharp, two-edged sword coming from his mouth. "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me." This is the Lord's concealed weapon, so to speak. "And he has made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory.' But I said, 'I've toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God.' And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to himself in order that Israel might be gathered to him." That's a great passage. "For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." He says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob?" Who's going to do that? Jesus Christ. Okay, it's an important verse, by the way. You have to throw all this out if you think that there's not going to be a millennium, there's not going to be a rule of Christ on earth, and so forth, as many proposed today. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One." Now get this, "to the despised one." What was Jesus Christ while he was here? He was despised. Who despised him? The world. To say the world system under Satan. They hated him. This perfect, matchless, wonderful Son of God who came to die for them. They hated him. They just hated him. And they were constantly... And we could say, among those that hated him, who was more prominent than the religious people? You know, than the Pharisees and the Sadducees that just detested him, wanted to destroy him very, 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 very quickly in his ministry. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation." So, what has God called us to be? To take the mind of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and to walk as he walked. What does that mean? We're in the same world. You get the idea. We're here in Satan's world. You're not going to be popular as you become known to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And especially, you see, we've been so, like I said, insulated by the fact that we've been in a Christian nation or something that we might call a Christian nation. And so people have given us some leeway, so to speak. But the fact of the matter is you see that going away and you see the church dissolving. You know, I don't mean the church itself, but Christendom and people going the way of the world, the ones who remain following the Lord Jesus Christ and following the Word of God, they're going to be despised and they're going to be abhorred. Okay. All right. Let's go to John chapter 15. And in John 15, We'll start in verse 18. So remember where we are now. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples, to Peter. He's there, okay? And this is what he says. If the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you because you're no longer on their side. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, did they? Oh boy. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, those wonderful miracles, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Okay. All right. Then let's go next to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1 there. Therefore, looking back to the Old Testament, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, these great heroes of the faith are covered in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know what I love about that? The race that is set before us. Not choose your race. Let's see. I want my race to be downhill, sunny day, wind to my back, and people coming out with lemonade every mile. You get the idea. Okay. Let us run with endurance, and that word endurance implies what? It's not going to be easy. Endurance means maintaining during difficult times. Okay. Unless you hate the beach, you don't endure the beach in Hawaii. You get the idea. That's not an enduring situation. You know, okay. But here, how are we going to do this? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Now get this, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. What does that seem to be saying? It's not going to be easy. Don't think it's going to be easy. Okay? Be ready for whatever the Lord brings your way. Okay. So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not, how true this is of us, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. But here's a great thing. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, brings into his child training, okay? And he scourges every son whom he receives. So just bear with me here. I see a convergence here. The suffering, if you're called to suffer for Christ severely, okay, let's say, then what also is going to be going on at that time? The discipline of the child training of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. In other words, you get to suffer for Christ. You're blessed by that suffering for Christ. At the same time, you're being what? Refined to be more like Christ. Because what did he do? It says, consider him. He's the one who went as our forerunner, so to speak. And don't lose sight of this. There's only a very, very little time to do this. Do you understand? Now, I realize I'm an old guy talking. So I'm at the end of my life. You know, I mean, way more than when I was young. But I look at how long does the Lord have to do, even if you're young. It's only during time that this can take place. And then forever after, you're going to be with him. No more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more persecution, no more, none of that. Okay, it's over. Former things will be remembered no more. Okay, you're not going to be bitter about this in heaven. You're not even going to remember these things. So I love that concept. All right, then let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. We're in Hebrews 5. We're going to start in verse 8. So what did the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, what happened? It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Okay. What's the real test of obedience? You know, that's a really important thing. You know, somebody comes up to you and says, I'm going to give you $1 million, and I hope you'll obey me and take it. That's not a really tough obedience, okay? But when the Lord says, are you willing to suffer for me? That's a test of obedience. You know what I mean? The hard things are the test of obedience, and they're scattered throughout your Christian life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That always easy? Wives, be submissive to your own husband. That always easy? Those are tough things, okay? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect or complete or mature, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want you to, I'm dealing with this because I've not had the right attitude about some of this, even as I look ahead to these things possibly coming. Let's go to Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. So here's the crucifixion of our Lord. And when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They just drove the nails through his hands, through his feet, and put him on a cross. And they couldn't be more wrong than they are. And what did he say? Forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. It was very clearly, that was true. They didn't. They do not know what they're doing, and they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. I'd like you to go also over to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7. Let's come down to verse 58. So here's Stephen, and he's just presented this wonderful presentation of the gospel, Israel's history, and how they rejected the Lord. And it says this, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, so, you know, you picture being stoned with rocks, I don't know, maybe grapefruit size or whatever, but it's a tough thing. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Who is he like? He's like a savior. And what does this tell us? What's our attitude to be if we find ourselves under the power of darkness, so to speak, and we realize that we're under the sovereign hand of God and that he's using this to refine us? But what's my attitude to be toward these people? If I'm going to, you know, listen, if I'm going to do this, if you're going to do this, shouldn't we want to do it right? Shouldn't we want to be what we should be in this situation? We're doing it for the Lord anyway. I mean, let's do it right if we're going to do it. Okay. The Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Okay, then we'll close with Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, verse 14. Here we go. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Well, my flesh would certainly like to put a curse on them. And my flesh would, I mean, very definitely want to hurt them, you know. Okay. And then down to verse 19. So never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Now, have you ever thought this through? What do you think is more severe, your vengeance or God's wrath? There's no way you could even begin to approach with your vengeance what God is going to do with his wrath. You know, and so, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So when I bless and don't curse my enemy, okay, what am I really doing? It's an act of faith. I have to say, you know, my God, who cannot lie, said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I believe that. And I'm going to let him repay. And I'm going to do it the way the Lord Jesus Christ did it. And so it comes down and it says, but if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. How's that for evidence of a new creature in Christ? Do you know what I mean? To actually live our lives this way if and when we're in that situation that we've been looking at. Father, oh Lord, we know that we could never do any of this on our own, and so our strength would have to come from you, and all that we've looked at this morning would have to be the power of your spirit in us. as we live by the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we don't know what's coming. It just seems that it might be heading our way, Lord, that we might be what you would have us to be, regardless of where we find ourselves at, under your sovereign hand. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.